Okay, I want to talk to you about something really important here. Preparing to defeat Sennacherib. That's what I want to talk to you about. So, I believe, brethren, that the final days of the cleansing of the bride are upon us. And we are receiving great promises for her of restoration and blessing. And we're seeing it manifested, too. And we thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing, Lord, to bless your people, strengthen them, and bring forth the fruit. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Just before our morning prayer meeting on November the 13th, I was thinking about this cleansing process through the testing with the factious spirits. And when these spirits and their illegal thoughts against others are not resisted as the Scripture commands, the person always starts exhibiting certain signs. One of the first ones is coldness to assembling for prayer and study with the brethren. And later, of course, the door is open for things like hatred and slander. They ride in on the coattails of the more subtle spirit, as Jacob Petek's dream told us. And that's true. From experience, we know it's true. Anyway, in that dream, it is seen that after the David's death and resurrection type, there would be a subtle faction attack. We'll look at that in just a minute. The Lord's just telling us how to defeat it. And the Sennacherib scenario, right? Of course, my desire is to give you the knowledge to successfully resist this. And I believe the Lord is just showing us that by analyzing how these spirits have defeated Christians, we can defeat them. You know, Hezekiah spent a lot of time leading up to the Sennacherib scenario to prepare Jerusalem, which is, of course, the bride, to prepare her to be defended. He dug a tunnel to the spring of Gihon, bringing fresh water into the city. He fortified the existing walls. We of course, as Christians, need walls, right? We sanctify ourselves or separate ourselves from the world. The broad, tall walls of Jerusalem represent that holiness. Separation from the world, right? So he fortified the existing walls. He constructed towers. You know, Zion is the tower of the flock. A tower was something that was erected so that if an enemy invaded, you could flee to it and be safe. So it represents safety. And he erected a new reinforcing wall. He preached to the people that the Assyrians were just flesh, but that God was with them. And I feel that these are things that we're doing spiritually to see that no member of the bride is taken down from their position. I think it should be important to you. Some people don't want to spend this much time on this, but I know that God does. And you can tell from the type and the shadow of what Hezekiah did that he spent a lot of time preparing for this. To say nothing of those defenses being spiritual defenses, but God himself smote the enemy. Actually, because they had those spiritual defenses, God smote the enemy. We're not talking about their physical protection. That those represent spiritual things that we can do in our life to be separate from the world, separate from sin, and have the power of God on our side. Another thing, Sennacherib charged Hezekiah to cease the invasion, but after he got his price, he continued the invasion anyway. 2 Kings 18 and 14, the last part it says, "And the king of Assyria appointed unto Hezekiah, the king of Judah, 300 talents of silver, and 30 talents of gold." Look at that, 300 talents. There's that 300 again, and silver too. You know what we discovered from this type and shadow of what's happening today? Assyria continued the invasion and laid siege to Jerusalem, in effect stealing the temple treasury that Hezekiah gave to him as his price, right? They stole from the people of God. Sound familiar? So, thinking on these things and more, I asked the Lord on the 13th, are we in the midst of a subtle faction attack? And the Lord gave me by faith at random 2 Chronicles 33 and 15. Notice the numbers there. 33 and 15. And he took away the foreign gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and cast them out of the city. Well, I have no doubt that the Lord was actually saying to us that he was doing this, you know. And I took from this that because of idols in people's hearts, the biggest of which are justifying self and selfish ambition and so on, the Lord was serious about cleaning house and not permitting this in his bride, the New Jerusalem. If you don't know it, the bride is the New Jerusalem, who is born from above. That's right. Coming down out of heaven. We all need to be born from above and coming down out of heaven. But the bride just happens to be the, I would say, the second fruits. Man child's the first fruits, the second fruits to come into this. So I'm focused on the bride in local and larger UBM because that's my job for now. Anyway, it was then that the brethren started to arrive for the prayer meeting on the 13th, after I'd gotten that word. And Belinda came in. As she was walking to a seat, she said, I just got a revelation of 3 and 3 and 15. Well, I laughed, saying, I just got that too, 2 Chronicles 33 and 15. The same numbers and the same sequence. She said that she saw two doors, both of which had this pattern of inlaid glass frames that were 3 across and 15 down the sides. She discerned that they were a good door, or I believe a choice, and a bad door, or I believe another choice, for the people. A good and a bad door. These frames. She was also shown that they are time frames. And we are in the end of the seventh one, when the Sennacherib scenario comes to pass. Meaning these spirits are about to be defeated by the Lord and elect captives set free. So that was what was revealed to her, and also this. She said, then there will be the eighth time period when the anointing comes. So somewhere in the eighth time period, the anointing comes. Praise the Lord. We're getting closer. The Lord's showing us more about the timing, you know. Well, then, on the 15th, you know, we have these morning prayer meetings every morning. And then on the 15th, Pam came in saying that she had asked for a verse for Belinda. And got Jeremiah, get this, 33 and 15. the same numbers and in the same way. Praise God. Well, Jeremiah 33 and 15 reads, in those days, and at that time, I will cause a branch of righteousness to grow up unto David. In those days and at that time. So that kind of adds to the 33 and 15 revelation. Time periods, get rid of the idols, etc., etc. I will cause a branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. For thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. And of course, this is in the New Testament a rebuilding of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God in David's day was, he sat on the throne of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was over the Israel, so to speak, and etc., etc. So, putting all this together, we see that a subtle faction attack would lead to or included the Sennacherib scenario, in which the foreign idols will finish being kicked out of the bride at the end of the seventh period, as the man-child is anointing at the beginning of the eighth period. And this is confirmed in Jacob's dream that I'm going to share with you again, but I'm going to give you a little more definition this time. I'm just going to look at part of it. I asked if Belinda knew how long these periods are, and she said she did not know, but that we are in the end of the seventh, about to see these things. And so we saw that these common numbers had just confirmed each other's revelations. Pretty neat, I think. For people that think that's an accident, I'm sorry. Sorry for you. A few days back, I had asked the Lord if any more brethren would be taken into captivity by the factious spirits. And I got an amazing answer by faith at random. And it was in the context of my 33 and 15 verse. And it was 2 Chronicles 33 and 8. Remember, I'm asking, would any more brethren be taken into captivity? He says, neither will I any more remove the foot of Israel from off the land. What removed them off the land? Captivity, always. They were, whenever they rebelled and fell into sin, God would send the next beast kingdom to come and conquer them and carry them away. Neither will I any more remove the foot of Israel from off of the land which I have appointed for your fathers, if only they will observe to do all that I have commanded them. Now there's an if there. And many people, because of idols, they don't want to obey the Lord. They would rather justify themselves. They would rather give in to their baser instincts, right? And that's what is going to cull people from the bride and from the man-child. So, in other words here, those who are obedient will not be removed from the land of promise, which, by the way, is also the earthly kingdom of God, typed in David, Jerusalem, Israel. All right? Stubborn rebellion and idols disqualify people for this, and is seen in history as their removal into beastly captivity. So please obey God's word and separate from the people and the voice of those spirits. I mean, it doesn't have to be people. It can just be the voices of those spirits in your mind. They're constantly trying to, well, they're being permitted by God to separate. And it is necessary now. The most beautiful in the kingdom is going to be the bride. And they will be also the most obedient. So obey God's word and separate from both the people and the spirits. And the spirits must speak in your mind, but you have the authority to cast them down if you'll do it. And it's more subtle this way if they just speak in your mind and not through clumsy people that can be obviously looking demon-possessed. So speak and take authority over these demons. If they speak in your mind, speak to them. Cast them down. Don't give any quarter to them. If you have no conscience of these things, then it may be too late for you. I mean, if the Word of God does not affect you, you've been captured. If you don't have any conscience, you've been captured. If you have ears to hear, then please separate from the spirits and their hosts completely. We need to build up the wall and bring in the fresh water and prepare for what's coming. Okay? Here's a little bit of the wall right here. Titus 3:10. A factious man, after a first and second admonition, refuse. Now, this, of course, presupposes that you have given a first and second admonition. If you haven't, you've disobeyed the verse too. Some people just, give in. They don't. They sit and listen. They're polite to people who are rebelling against God, and they don't know that a spirit's being sowed in them. Or they're giving in to a spirit speaking to them, you know. First and second admonition, refuse, knowing that such a one is perverted and sinneth, being self-condemned. And of course, that's what they want for you. In Romans 16 and 17, it says, Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them that are causing the divisions and occasions of stumbling, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and turn away from them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Christ, but their own belly. And by their smooth and fair speech they beguile the hearts of the innocent. It surprises a lot of people that people like that can beguile or deceive the hearts of the innocent. Well, innocence is not necessarily grown up. I mean, you can tell children who are innocent things and they'll believe you. And it can get them hurt. You know, 2 John 1 and 9 says, Whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching of Christ. The Lord gave a lot of teaching on relationships, on a lot of teaching on this. And he said, this is how you're going to be judged by your love one for another, right? And love depicts a certain character in the Scriptures. It's defined very well in the Scriptures. And it's not, it's the very opposite of affection. Anyway, and abideth not in the teaching of Christ, hath not God. They haven't got God. If they go onward, it didn't say they didn't have him in the beginning, but if they go on without the teaching of Christ, they have not God. He that abideth in the teaching, the same hath both the Father and the Son. Who has the Father and the Son? The ones that abide in the teaching. Very clearly. And 10 says, If anyone cometh unto you and bringeth not this teaching, receive him not into your house, and give him no greeting. Give him no greeting. Do you understand? People with a rejection, many times, give that greeting, and they end up in the trap of the next verse. It says, For he that giveth him greeting partaketh in his evil works. Why is that? Because you've disobeyed the word of God. And they have permission when you disobey to take advantage of you. So please obey, or you will be driven from the land. And 2 Thessalonians 3 and 6, it says, Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the traditions which they received of us. So please obey, or you will be driven from the land. Right? And 2 Thessalonians 3 and 14 says, And if any man obeyeth not our word by this epistle, note that man, that you have no company with him, to the end that he be ashamed. I might add that this is also talking about those who will not separate and obey the commands concerning factious people. That's right. Because if they don't, they're putting the body in danger. If any man obeyeth not our word by this epistle, note that man, that you have no company with him, to the end that he may be ashamed. So please obey. Don't put the body in danger or yourself in danger. It's because we're going to win this thing, saints. We're going to win it, and it's going to be a great victory. And greater things are coming right behind it. And 1 Corinthians 5 and 7 says, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, even as you are unleavened. For our Passover also hath been sacrificed, even Christ. He's telling you to get rid of the leaven. And the leaven is not only thoughts and actions, it's people. Verse 8, wherefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. That's somebody that holds on to the truth. I wrote unto you in my epistle to have no company with fornicators. This is people. Not at all meaning with the fornicators of this world, or the covetous, or the extortioners, or with idolaters. For them must you needs go out of the world. But as it is, I wrote unto you not to keep company if any man that is named a brother be a fornicator or covetous. Would you say a thief is a covetous? Yes. Yes. They are. They wouldn't take things that aren't theirs. Or an idolater. That's someone that's obviously got something more important than God if they're disobeying the word. Or a reviler. Or a railer. Same thing. Or a drunkard. Or an extortioner. That's somebody who uses their position with you to gain from you. With such a one, know not to eat. And here's an important one that many people don't think they have to obey either. Hebrews 3 and 17 says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit to them, for they watch in behalf of your souls, as they that shall give account, that they may do this with joy and not with grief. For this were unprofitable for you. So, it is unprofitable for you to bring grief to those who are seeking to serve you, seeking to hear the voice of the Lord and to give it to you. So please obey, or you'll be driven from the land. And one of the most important ones, Matthew 6 and 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses... I've heard people say, oh, I've forgiven so-and-so, but you could tell they hadn't, and it was obvious from the outside, you know, what blinded their minds to believe that they had forgiven someone who they were acting against. Okay, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. Conditional to have God's forgiveness, you must forgive. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Well, that's pretty serious. You can't be saved if you continue in that state, for sure. And 18 and 34 says, and his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due. Have you got tormentors on your life? Well, stop and think. Who is it that you're not forgiving? It's very simple. What is forgiving? Forgiving is loving, is turning the other cheek, is not holding, taking account of iniquity, you know, of things against you, right? Taketh not account of evil. So shall also my Heavenly Father do unto you if you forgive not every one his brother from your hearts. From your hearts. It's not from your mouths. It's from your hearts. He will turn you to the tormentors. Those who listen to the spirits of Esau with their root of bitterness will lose their birthright, just like he did. There are people that are actually running around hunting for people to destroy. There's an amazing number of people in these days. And the righteous are holding fast to the word. They're not giving into none of it. So, I want to share with you this portion of Jacob Patek's dream, which he sent in on October the 14th. He was given a series of events, including when a subtle faction attack would come, leading to the Sennacherib scenario, leading to the separation of the bride and the throne anointing of the man-child. Okay? So I'm going to break it up into these events for you. Event number one, I'm not going to share all of it. I'm just going to share pieces of it, the important pieces, because we don't have all day and night. So I dreamed that I was in a warehouse with David and Gabe. As we were talking, David closed his eyes and stopped breathing and was completely motionless. Gabe and I looked at one another, wondering what was going on. After 3 minutes, now get that, after 3 minutes of David stopped breathing and being motionless. But after 3 days, Jesus, the man-child, was resurrected. And on the third day, Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord, which is another type of that resurrection. So after 3 minutes, Gabe said, "David, are you alive?" Immediately, David took a deep breath and let out a big sigh and said, "Well, now that was intense." So the Davids spiritually died and were resurrected in this type, right? And this type happened with me on 10-10-14. Like with Hezekiah in the Sennacherib scenario, who had a sentence of death on him, but at the last moments received resurrection life to go up to the house of the Lord on the third day. And that's a type of the throne anointing. Now, Jacob wasn't here to see this situation with me, but he received it in this dream. And the Lord used me to demonstrate this for, I believe, the David man-child ministry is coming now. Hezekiah's sickness unto death, quote-unquote, just before the beast enemies were conquered, was a type of this too. The Davids will manifest spiritual death and resurrection as a first fruits of the true body of Christ, who will also manifest this fruit. Great things coming, saints. Great things coming. Don't lose your position, whatever it is. Keep gaining ground. You can keep fighting the good fight of the faith. The Lord will give you the victory. Amen. He said, "Gabe and I wondered what had happened, but we both knew it wasn't for us to understand." That's amazing. At least at the moment, so we didn't ask. Well, most didn't understand this when it was happening through me, but later we got words from the Lord confirming it. God always repeats history, either spiritually or physically or both. He always repeats history. All the types and shadows of the Sennacherib scenario are being fulfilled. And many others that the Lord has given us are being fulfilled. Okay, so that was the death and resurrection thing, the type of which happened on 10-10-14. And then here's event number two. We were still in the warehouse. Gabe and David standing by the bay door while I was a few feet away, and David said to me, "Jacob, don't you understand?" And I looked to David, not knowing what he was referring to. At this point, I began to see two evil spirits. The first was very welcoming, and the second very grotesque. And David explained, the first spirit grooms the way for the other spirit. which rides in on its coattails. Yes, they're very slick. They deceive you with kind gestures and so on and so forth. And then they dump on you, make you feel responsible to listen to them because they've been kind to you, or they've done something for you, or they've been kind to you, or whatever, you know. Notice that this was a warning to Jacob. Jacob is who? He's a type of New Testament spiritual Israel, his new name, right? And that is what? The church. The factious come on very charming, but as soon as their spirits see that you're hooked, they become very critical, hateful, and slanderous. And this would obviously be recognized immediately by those who still have their senses about them, so they have to deceive you. This slyness and faction is also in the government. This is what the Lord was showing us. And their plans to separate Christianity and conservatism from America. And of course, the church is in idolatry with America. They don't understand that this is not our kingdom. Our kingdom is not of this world, right? And this is, of course, a judgment from God on the apostate church, which is very God and country, right? So now watch. In fulfillment of me giving this warning to Jacob, the church, I shared this on Friday the 14th of November, 2014, with our local assembly. And now I'm sharing it with larger UBM on Wednesday the 19th of November. And I believe that this is a sign of the factious who do not repent being separated from the land of promise, the kingdom of God, through fear and put into captivity. And notice the next seven words, which we're going to call in event number 3. So, notice, event number 2 was I warned the church about this very sneaky faction attack. And that leads us to event number 3. Shortly after David explained this to me. Shortly after what? This explanation, which we are doing, and we have done. The three of us were outside the warehouse looking at the side of a blue bus. Well, that just, to my mind, brought on the UN colors, foreign peacekeepers, etc. It was a public transportation vehicle heading to safety, quote unquote. And the quotation marks that Jacob put here make us think that this is a deceptive safety to herd apostates into the FEMA camps, naturally, or at least spiritually, into beast captivity. See, it could be, it's fulfilled either or both ways, you know. And remember Revelation 13 and 10, if any man is for captivity, into captivity he goeth. Who is for captivity? I mean, all through the Bible, if you just look at history, who is for captivity? Those people who are in rebellion against God's word, God sends them into captivity. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Media Persia, Greece, Rome, the Philistines before them, and many other smaller groups before them conquered them, brought them into captivity. So that's who is for captivity. Those that don't repent of their sins and their stubborn, selfish ways. They're going into captivity. You can't stop them. You can try to help them, and we should, but you can't stop them. They're going to keep going. There has to be repentance. And Jacob said, there were hordes of people fighting for a spot on the bus, literally fighting for their lives. Yeah, well, that's obviously not Christians, but Jacob told me that he believed the factious were among them, and their actions, as we read on, seem to confirm this. Fear will always make them fall on the side of the beast and into its trap. You know, the governments are getting very good at herding people through fear, using fear to herd people, and so on. So from this, we go on to event number 4. Okay? So that looked like, to me, people being prepared to go into captivity. Whatever kind of a fearful thing comes around, you know. The world around us was in chaos, and I thought to myself, Ebola virus. Okay, this could very well have a spiritual meaning, something that is invisible and fearful, like spirits can actually do to you, and destructive to the life of the factious and other sinners. Because who is it that fears? Well, the sinners. They fear, as we'll see. And the wicked don't have any faith. Their faith is in their ability to do evil and escape. But God will prove them wrong, as terror grips them because of their sins, and they flee into the hands of the beast. Amos 5:19, it says, if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand on a wall and a serpent bit him. And the principle of fear coming over the wicked is all through the scriptures, but here's an important one, 1 John 3:21. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, we have boldness towards God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. Now notice, what is going to be the most important thing in tribulation when there is so much danger and the curse is devouring the whole earth? Governments can't be trusted and they're making war on their own people, etc., etc. What's going to be the most important thing? He said, whatsoever we ask of Him, whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. So, obey. I mean, obey. You have the right to obey. You have the power to obey through the gospel. If you forget the gospel, you won't have the power to obey. But the gospel is the good news that Jesus already delivered you from your sinful nature, and He gave you His life. And we behold in the mirror the glory of the Lord, and we're transformed into that same image from glory to glory. So don't forget the gospel in everything that you do. Reckon yourself to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. And this will give you power. In Luke 21:36, it says, but watch ye at every season, making supplication, that you may prevail to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Are you praying? Are you making supplication? Asking for yourself, asking for your family, asking for your brethren around you, etc. Hebrews 2:3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? People who are running after the world, they don't have the commitment of discipleship that Jesus taught us. We'll talk about that in just a minute. This commitment is very important. If a person's not committed unto discipleship, God will find some people that are. Don't let any man take your crown. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which having at the first been spoken through the Lord, was confirmed unto us by them that heard? And Jacob said, I looked around and noticed that only those who were abiding in Christ weren't panicking. Why? Well, they were resting in the promises of the Passover lamb for those living under the blood. And Exodus 12, if you ate all of the lamb, which is the word of God, then you could expect a Passover. And that Passover in 1 Corinthians 5 is Jesus Christ. He's already been sacrificed. You still have to eat him. See, he said, except you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no life in you. You still have to eat him, but he's already been sacrificed. You don't have to go out and kill a lamb. So, he said, this is when those on the bus took notice of David, Gabe, and me, and began to demand our lives be taken. Well, we know what that is. That's the factious. The dragon's hatred and murder manifested through the factious against those in the rest is what we're seeing here very clearly. The fearful and the unbelieving flee into the beast's hands. The mighty men of Sennacherib will be defeated. All right. So we see these events. We see the separation here of the bride from those who were fearful and unbelieving and factious. We see the separation here. And then the next event. As the situation escalated even further, we were translated to, and I'm going to say God's true place of safety. Translated to safety. It was in the spirit. I was in the spirit and saw where Gabe and I were translated, a large green pasture in a valley between two mountains. I'm not going to read all of this. I just wanted to bring this point, make this point. He went on down to say, I believe that the throne room was where David was translated to. So this may represent the bride and the man-child, respectively. Now, you can go online and read all of Jacob's dream. But I want to continue on here to talk about this preparation that we need to make, or we are making. I repeat 2 Chronicles 33 and 8. It says, neither will I any more remove the foot of Israel from off the land which I have appointed for your fathers, if only they will observe to do all that I have commanded them. So those who are obedient will not be removed from the land of promise and the kingdom of God. Is this important to you? Well, I can tell you one thing. You just read Song of Solomon. You see the bride running fanatically after the Lord. It was very important to her. God, of course, wants someone who loves him like that. And if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, Jesus said. If you're not keeping the commandments, you need to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness in your life. And remember the gospel and remember faith, because these are the keys to receive the life of God in you. Right? Satan has to get you away from obedience to the word by offering you excuses. He's doing this to stop you from being truly born from above, or born of the word, which is the fruit, right? And faction does just this because they cannot stand the word. They'll totally ignore you when you quote it. They don't answer it. They just don't care. That's the spirit. The people can be set free and be quite normal and quite overcoming Christians, and we're counting on that for those that are the elect among them. Okay. So, John 3 and 13 in the Numeric English New Testament says, and no one hath ascended into heaven except he that descended out of heaven, the Son of Man. Now, Jesus said that he was the bread that a man must eat to have life. He is the Word made flesh. As the Word enters in and replaces our old software, we become born from above. First spirit, then soul, then body. And if we have done what we're supposed to do in eating all of the lamb, right? Because remember, this is what brings us into the image of Christ, born from the seed of the Word, 30, 60, and 100 fold, as in the parable of the sower. So, don't forget this. To grow in Christ, you must have more of the Word. The more of the Word you have manifested in you, not just in your mind, but manifested in your actions also. The more of the Word manifested in you, the more Christ is in you, 30, 60, and 100 fold. Amen. We've been called to come into His image through faith. That is why the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, we behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord. We accept the finished product. We look in the mirror and we see Jesus by faith. We behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord and are transformed into that same image from glory to glory. Wow, that's supernatural. Even as from the Lord the Spirit. Yes, well, it has to be supernatural because this power to be like Jesus comes from Him, but it also comes through your faith. By grace have you been saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast, right? So let me read a little bit more of that context there of that John 3 text, okay? I'm going to go back to verse 3. And again, it's from the NENT, and I'll tell you why in just a minute. By the way, you can get the NENT on our site. We don't charge anything for it, but Lulu publishes it at their cost for us. So you can get it from them very cheaply. It is an awesome. It is the best and the most accurate New Testament out there. And John 3:3 from the NENT. Jesus answered and said unto him, Amen, amen, I say unto thee, except one be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Born from above? Yes, Jesus was the bread. He is the Word of God that came down out of heaven that gives life to the world. We eat that and we have life. We are born from above. To the extent you've come into the image of the Word, then to that extent you've been born from above. But this is not a one-time step over the line type thing as religion would teach you. Only your spirit is born again that way. But then you have to bear fruit in the area of the soul, which is your mind, will, and emotions. See, what God gives you freely in your spirit can invade and take over your soul, your mind, will, and emotions, if you will fight the good fight of the faith. Otherwise, you'll be an unfruitful, unprofitable servant cast forth into outer darkness. And faith is accounted as righteousness. If you walk by faith in the Lord, of what you know of the Lord from the very beginning, you are covered by the blood. Praise God. If you walk in willful disobedience, you're covered by judgment. Amen. As he said in Hebrews 10:25-26. So, once again, except one be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Many people think their religion is the kingdom of God, you know, and some even think America is the kingdom of God. That's pretty goofy, isn't it? But anyway, and verse 4 says, Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? When being an old man, can he enter a second time into the womb of his mother and be born? And Jesus answered, Amen, amen, I say unto thee, except one be born of water, which is the Word of God, the washing of the water with the Word, right? And of spirit, that is of the Holy Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the Spirit is spirit. So, obviously, a lot of what people do is of the flesh, even in religion. It does not bring a born-again life. You must be born of the Spirit of God, who will take of mine and declare it unto you. The Holy Spirit will use the Word of God to manifest Christ in you. And you must first give Him faith, not just your works, but your faith. It's His works when it's your faith, right? Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born from above. By the way, that's just the original wording, from above. Not again. You must be born from above. The Spirit breatheth where He willeth, and thou hearest His voice, but knowest not whence He cometh and whither He goeth. So is everyone born of the Spirit. Yep, if you're born of the Spirit, you're going to be led by God. If you don't understand the Word of God and you read it and you just ignore portions of it because this is not what's natural to you or natural to your church or whatever, just remember, those portions that you don't understand and you don't want to listen to because you don't understand them are the ones that make you different from the world. You know, obviously the Lord comes with many things that are different than we are. And that's because being born from above is a totally opposite of being born from beneath. You know, Jesus said to the Pharisees, who were very religious and had studied the Bible long time, periods of time, but He said, you're from beneath. I'm from above. Amen. And of course, when He tried to tell His disciples who'd been raised up under those people, who they were, it was hard for them to take at first. They wanted them to be saved, and the Lord said, no, it's not been given to them to know the mysteries of the kingdom. Nicodemus answered and said unto Him, how can these things be? And Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou the teacher of Israel, and understandest not these things? Amen, amen, I say unto thee, that we speak what we know. He's talking about those who have been born from above. It's not what we know of theology. It's what we've experienced of God's Word, right? Being born from above. We speak that what we know, and witness what we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I told you of the earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly? And no one hath ascended into heaven, but he that descended out of heaven, the Son of Man. That's the Word, right? And a note here is that you, who is in heaven, which is added in by some versions, has no numeric pattern and is not in the ancient manuscripts. Doesn't make sense. Because He descended out of heaven, that Son of Man who was standing right there in front of them. Right? Okay. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. By the way, if you want to study a little bit about numerics and the pattern, you can read it freely on our site. About the numeric pattern, you can read it an introduction in the front of the NENT. You can read that about the pattern. And it's very exciting that God really fixed His Word where nobody could add to it or take away from it. He fixed it where we could actually go back to the original language. Praise be to God. Okay, moving on. Verse 15 says, that whosoever believeth have in Him eternal life. Where is eternal life? It's in Him. If you live outside of Him, if you do not abide in Him, if you do not abide in His Word, how could you have eternal life? You're not You don't have eternal life for accepting Jesus as your personal Savior. There's no verse that says that, nowhere. You have eternal life because you abide in Him. And that life is in His Son, we're told. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth unto Him. Now, that's a strange word there. And usually they say believeth in Him. No, unto Him is what the original word says there. Now, that's quite different, isn't it? When we believe, what happens? Something changes. When you first believed in the Lord, something changed. You felt inside yourself this born-again spirit. Something changed. You came to Him in spirit at that time. And now we are in the process of coming to Him in soul. That is mind, will, and emotions. We must be born from above, as Peter taught, through our obedience to the truth. Yes. If you have no mind to be a disciple, a learner and a follower, an obeyer of truth, you're wasting your time. Now, I agree, we know truth and experience truth at different rates and at different levels, but thanks be to God that the blood covers our ignorance, because to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Okay? That whosoever believeth unto him perish not, but have eternal life. For God sent not the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world would be saved through Him. Who believeth unto Him is not judged. You see that? Those who believe unto Him. You're coming into His image 30, 60, and 100-fold. If you say, no, that's talking about souls saved. No, it's not. Go back and read it again. He's talking about sowing the seed of the Word in your heart, bringing forth fruit. It has nothing to do with saving other souls. It's talking about saving your soul through your obedience to the truth, just as Peter said. Okay. Who believeth unto Him is not judged. Who believeth not hath been judged already, because he hath not believed unto the name of the only begotten Son of God. There it is again, unto the name. The word name in the New Testament means nature, character, and authority. You're believing unto something, not just in something. You're not just acknowledging that Jesus, the devils acknowledge who Jesus is. But they're not believing unto Him, you understand. And this is the judgment that light is come into the world. Light. Light is truth. Light is the Word. Light is Jesus Christ. Light has come into the world. And men love the darkness rather than the light. Who is this but those people who disregard the Word of God? For their works were evil. They love darkness rather than light, for their works were evil. For every one that practiceth evil things hates the light. They hate the light. They hate anybody that the light is in. They hate anybody that teaches the light. They hate the light, as Jesus said. Everyone that practiceth evil things hateth the light, and cometh not unto the light, that his works be not reproved. They will avoid the light. They'll avoid the people of the light. What they want to do is snare people and drag them into darkness. But whoso doeth the truth cometh unto the light, that his works be manifested that they have been wrought in God. Amen. They're not afraid of the light because they love the truth. They want to live in more and more of the truth. They want to bear the fruit of the truth. They want to find Jesus. They want to, like the Song of Solomon, Shulamite, the perfected one. They want to apprehend Jesus Christ. You know, factious spirits offer us excuses for not receiving the seed from heaven, which is the Word of God. And, of course, they're not the only sinners that do that, but they are one who are making war on the bride right now to separate. This is God's plan, to separate the bride from those who are not committed disciples, not obedient disciples. Okay. I'll just read it to you. Luke 14 and 15. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Well, that's interesting, because that's what we do in the kingdom of God, isn't it? But he said unto him, A certain man made a great supper. Now he's going to drag it down on the earthly level. You want to talk about the kingdom of God, eating bread in the kingdom of God, he's going to bring it down on an earthly level. This guy's thinking about heaven here, up there in the stars somewhere, you know. A lot of Christians are like that. And he said unto him, A certain man made a great supper, and he bade many, representing the unleavened bread of the Word of God and the wine of the life of Christ, right? The great supper. And, of course, we should be partaking of these things through the Word of God. The Lord has invited us to partake of these things. It should be the most important thing in our heart. But many make all kinds of excuses not to do this, and so they're not going to bear fruit, and not bearing fruit, they're going to be cast forth in the outer darkness. Verse 17, And he sent forth his servants at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. Well, his servant did go forth. He did invite us to partake of this. We should be doing it today. And that's Jesus Christ, right? And they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. That's interesting. And began to make excuse. For what? For not coming to the supper. For not eating of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Remember, in John 6:66, they left him because he told them if they didn't eat of his body and drink of his blood, they had no life in them. I said, oh, this is a hard saying. They all turned around and left, except for his disciples, the true disciples. And really, this is what separates the disciples from the wannabes, you know, now. And the first said unto him, I've brought a field, and I must needs go out and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. That's a pretty good excuse, you know, compared to a lot we hear nowadays, right? Some people give a lot flimsier, goofier excuses than that to not partake of the Word of God and fellowship with the body of Christ, which is also the Word of God, right? Have me excused. Another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. It's another seemingly pretty good excuse compared to a lot we've heard, right? And another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. And the servant came and told his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, well now, notice, the Lord was angry with these excuses. He didn't want any excuses. He didn't accept any excuses. See, the commitment to discipleship is much greater than religion would ever tell you. And this is the bride. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the blind, and the lame. Oh, notice, he did not accept these people who made excuses. If the Lord was angry with these excuses for passing up the word of life, what would he say about the dumb excuses that we hear today? Think about that Shulamite running after Jesus, and all the other ones say, what are you doing this so fanatic about this? You know, let's slow down a little bit. No. There's only one thing that's important. I mean, literally, that's what we're here for. This is the only thing that's important. It's the only thing that's going to get you off of this mud ball and into the kingdom, right? And the servant said, Lord, what thou didst command is done, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges, and constrain them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men that were bidden shall taste of my supper. Did Jesus say that? Yes, he did. What about all the multitudes of people out there that are making every kind of excuse not to eat of the body and blood of Christ? Jesus said we are all one bread. You know that we have a communion of one bread? What does that mean? That means a fellowship of one bread. We fellowship. We break bread. We share the body and blood of Christ. Well, I'll read it to you again. For I say unto you that none of those men that were bidden shall taste of my supper. And so it will be today, for God is not a respecter of persons. See, it's total commitment to discipleship. Now there went with him great multitudes, and he turned and he said unto them, if any man cometh unto me and hateth not his own father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. So clearly family can't be an excuse. Right? What does he mean hate? Well, he's not talking about the kind of hate that you think. He's talking about hating their life and his own life also. We hate the life, the psuche life, the carnal life, the soulish life. We hate that life. We don't want to get drugged back into that by father, mother, wife, children, whatever. We do not like that life. We don't like it in us. We don't like it in them. We won't put up with it. We don't want it sowed back into our life. We want to be disciples of Jesus. Fanatically. So, as you can see, family can't be an excuse. And whosoever doth not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you desiring to build a tower, and remember we talked about what the tower represents, remember the revelation I had years ago about the tower, it's a tower of safety from invaders, like the Sennacherib scenario, right? Yeah, that's what they built those towers for in their cities. And you notice, reading stories like in Judges, you know, about them fleeing from city to city and the people fleeing into the tower and sometimes them burning the tower down, but not Tabeth's tower. That was the whiteness tower. It was the sanctified tower, so on and so forth. So let me start over again. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, doth not first sit down and count the cost, whether he have wherewith to complete it? Lest haply, when he hath laid a foundation and is not able to finish... What, not able to finish the tower of safety? Yeah, people do that. They start, and many of them don't even know that they're supposed to finish. They just work on the foundation, and they don't go any higher, you know, because that's basically where their religion is, right? And all that behold begin to mock him. Why? Because he was not able to finish the tower. What good is a tower that doesn't get very far off the ground, right? Saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Meaning, there's no safety from the beast armies here. No safety from the invaders here, right? Or what king, as he goeth to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and take counsel, whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is a great way off, he sendeth ambassage and asketh conditions for peace. So therefore, whosoever he be of you that renounceth not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. What is it? Why is he saying renounce all they have? That's the stuff people use to have excuses. People think this is valuable and that's valuable, and they're all caught up in works. But there's only one thing that's really valuable, and that's seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these other things will be added unto you, Jesus said. But if you use these things as an excuse not to go and serve the Lord as a committed disciple of Christ, why are you wasting your time? Your tower is not getting off the ground. Right? These are the things that hold people back. Jesus called it, in the parable of the sower, the deceitfulness of riches. You know? Salt, therefore, is good. But if even the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It's fit neither for the land nor for the dunghill. Men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Cast it out. Well, you know, obviously he's using salt as a type of those people who are preservative towards the world and towards themselves. And if it's no good, he says, they cast them out. He that hath ears, let him hear. And Matthew 22:1, another excuse chapter here. And Jesus answered and spake again in parables unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king who made a marriage feast for his son. And we know that to be Jesus, right? And he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the marriage feast. Now, in a type, the marriage feast is the last 7 days, but it can be the last 7 days of your life, too. We're always invited to feast on the body and blood of Christ. The bread and the wine, right? Them that were bidden to the marriage feast, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them that are bidden, behold, I have made ready my dinner, my oxen and fatling are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the marriage feast. But they made light of it, just as they do today, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. In other words, here's excuses. These are things that are more important than the kingdom, than manifesting the kingdom of God, than building the tower, etc., etc. And the rest laid hold on his servants. Now, there's always this bunch, too. And the rest laid hold on his servants and treated them shamefully and killed them. Yep, I've been treated shamefully by a bunch of these people, and they have assassinated me, assassinated my character with any lies that they can pick up anywhere they can get their hands on it. And they're living under judgment because of it. And I'm praying for them. But the king was wroth. That means he's mad. He was wroth, and he sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. That's those that assassinated his servants, right? It's not going to be any different, saints. I mean, there is a judgment. The army that he brought in there to kill those murderers was the beast kingdom. It was the Roman Empire, that came in there. Put crosses all around Jerusalem. They said that when the battle was over, they had to climb over a mound of bodies anywhere to get into the city. You know, it's just amazing the slaughter that happened there with these people who Josephus said killed Jesus and his disciples. And are they doing it today? Yes, they're doing it today. So there's no difference. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they that were bidden were not worthy. Is this a parable for us today, or was it just for the Jews? No, it's for us today. Just as this was spoken in the end of the Jews' covenant about them, it is also a type and a shadow for the end of the Christians' covenant about them. There are many multitudes of apostate Christians that would kill you and think they're doing God a favor. And that's what Jesus said. Go ye therefore unto the partings of the highways, and as many as you shall find, bid to the marriage feast. What was he saying? Oh, these people weren't worthy? We'll call somebody else. Well, are there people that are invited? You know, everybody's not invited to the marriage feast. There are the called, and there are the chosen. Called is a word invited. There are many called. That means they're invited. But few are chosen. You see, the invited are the people that were bidden to come, and many were not worthy. So now he's inviting more. And of these, he's going to choose those that come. And those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, meaning that they were God's people or they weren't God's people. But when you invite them to come to the marriage feast, obviously the good ones will come, right? And the wedding was filled with guests. But when the king came in to behold the guests, he saw there a man who had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. As I can guarantee you, a lot of Christians would be today. They'd be speechless. They don't understand. They've been lied to. They haven't really sought God in his word to find out the truth. And neither did their predecessors, their teachers and preachers. They'd be speechless. Putting on the wedding garment is putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's putting on the Word of God. And he was speechless. Then the king said to his servants, Bind him hand and foot, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few chosen. So notice how many that he called. Bidden in this text is the same word for called. Kaleo. Okay. Everybody's not bidden. You have to be saved and then you get called. You get saved and called, right? Who saved us and called us. Right? You get saved. No, called is not talking about talking to the world to tell them to come into the kingdom. Called is what is an invitation to partake of the body and blood of Christ. Nobody can do that but Christians. Bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few chosen. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might ensnare him in his talk. Yep, they did not want the light. They wanted to get rid of that light. It was bothering them, and they had been rejected. And many use for an excuse that they are serving the brethren in some physical way. But I got to tell you, nothing supersedes seeking the kingdom first for ourselves. Luke 10:38. Now as they went on their way, he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at the Lord's feet and heard his word. There it is, right there. Sat at the Lord's feet and heard his word. Oh, praise be to God. But Martha was cumbered about much serving. And she came to him and said, Lord, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister did leave me to serve alone? In other words, she ought to be over here helping me instead of sitting at your feet listening to the word. Bid her, therefore, that she help me. But the Lord answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art anxious and troubled about many things. You know, trying to be pleasing to the people, you know. But one thing is needful, for Mary hath chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. What is he saying? All that rest of that, it's going to pass away. But this part, when the word goes into your soul, that's eternal. That will not be taken away. Do you know a lot of people out there that are serving, 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 serving? But God demands just one thing. He wants you to absorb that word. As it goes on to say in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness. Seek ye first his kingdom. You want to be in his kingdom. You want to be a member of his kingdom. That's different from being in the world. Even if you're a Christian, it makes no difference. Are you living in the kingdom? And his righteousness. Seek ye first his righteousness. And all these other things will be added unto you. Be not therefore anxious for the morrow, for the morrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Judge not, that ye be not judged. Oh gosh, this is so important, saints. We got to have grace. We got to have grace. The factious live under judgment, and they get used to it and don't think it's God. But if you judge others, you will be judged. You will not be able to escape it. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured unto you. Oh, these are fearful words to people living outside of the kingdom. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Notice, the Lord does not want you working on your brother. He wants you working on yourself. Mind your business till you're perfect. Then you can work on your brother, right? Or, how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me cast out the mote out of thine eye, and lo, the beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye. Be in readiness to avenge disobedience when your obedience is made full, the Lord says. Right? The people that are running around correcting other people so that they can be famous are people that are lost. Well, then there's the more important relative's excuse, which I'd like to cover a little more thoroughly here. We can't get around the brethren or go to prayer meetings or Bible study because we have relatives to tend to. From the beginning, as a baby Christian, the Lord showed me through that. I just simply understood and believed what he said here. It's a very common excuse today. And what a sorry witness this is to both the saints and the sinners that God and His commands are not first, and that what we do as Christians is not important to us. No, the world needs to bend to the kingdom of God. For many years in Pensacola, we had scheduled meetings. We didn't pay any attention to holidays. We went right on through them. We didn't care what they were, because there's always people out there that need to hear the word, and we broadcasted the word. So, and all the brethren came, and we didn't pay any attention to the holidays. And when my relatives came to town to visit me, they were told that on those nights we would not be available. So they always found something else to do. But they understood something, that this was important for me to do. It had to be done. And I knew this was important to the Lord, and it needed to be important to us. In Mark 10 and 28, Peter began to say unto him, "Lo, we have left all and have followed thee." Wow, left all and followed thee. Well, Jesus said, if you don't renounce everything you have, you can't be my disciples. Are we all supposed to leave all and follow him? Well, yeah. We don't own anything. We're just stewards. It's easy come, easy go. And if the Lord packs you up and moves you tomorrow, then go. Find out what he wants you to do about the stuff. Sometimes the stuff won't even go. I can tell you, a lot of people are going to go to refuges, and they're not going to bring nothing with them. But the Lord will supply. He said, if you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, all these things shall be added unto you, right? Lo, we have left all and followed thee. Jesus said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or mother, or father, or children, or lands, for my sake and for the gospel's sake. Why would they leave these things? Why did the disciples leave these things? For my sake and for the gospel's sake. But he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. Yes, that's part of it too. In the world to come, they will inherit eternal life, these that are ready to forsake everything to follow Jesus. Some people persecute you because you leave behind some of these folks, brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands, so on and so forth. And they persecute you like that's an unholy thing to do. That doesn't sound like Jesus agrees with them. In Matthew 10 and 37, he said, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Do you hear that? And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that doth not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Friends, if the Lord has something for you to do, like I spoke about those scheduled meetings, you know, you should not let anything get in the way. If it's important to promote the kingdom of God in people's hearts, it just needs to be done. And Jesus commanded us to follow him. As we're going to read on and see in Luke 9 and 57. And as they went on the way, a certain man said unto him, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Well, that's easier said than done. You really got to give up your life to do that. And Jesus said unto him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the heaven have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And I remember the thing that the Lord taught me about this. There's probably more to it, but he did teach me that there is a meaning here that there is no submissive body on which his head, which is the leadership, right, sits, or that submits to his headship. When Jesus makes these crazy statements, he expects them to be obeyed, but people think they can ignore them because everybody else is ignoring them. Well, that's going to be the difference between the bride and and the not bride, right? And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first. Look at that, me first. Right in the middle of it. Suffer me first to go and bury my father. Me first? But he said unto him, leave the dead to bury their own dead, but go thou and publish abroad the kingdom of God. Now his instructions for this individual was, no, don't worry about that. It won't amount to anything in eternity. Go and publish abroad the kingdom of God. And another also said, I will follow thee, Lord, but first, there it is again, but first suffer me to bid farewell to them that are at my house. First suffer me. It's always some idol there, but God has much more important things to do. But Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Well, you put your hand to the plow, you got to look forward. You look back, you cut swirls in the ground, you know. You can't get a straight path, you know. But Jesus didn't accept these, what people would call perfectly normal, you know, excuses. He didn't accept them. He is first. He is Lord. We must follow. Factious spirits also take out of the heart of the person the desire to fellowship the people of God in whom the Word lives. This is the first sign that the welcoming spirit has come in. The seducing spirit, the charming spirit has come in. The one that the evil spirit comes in, the more evil spirit comes in on the coattails, right? I have seen this many times. The infected person moves to the back or the side of the assembly, or they stand up in the back like they're nervous and they're staring at me when I'm preaching. they'll sit where nobody else sits. They're nervous around the people of God. The Spirit of Christ in them is not in agreement with this factious spirit that's in them now. And they just start moving away, you know. Then they cease to come to prayer or Bible study meetings. They always give goofy excuses, you know. But the thing is that they've gone cold in their hearts. Cold towards the brethren in whom the Word lives, and cold towards studying the Word, cold towards prayer. They're very nervous around people that pray. The grotesque spirit that Jacob called, the one that came in on the goat tails, you know, which is grotesque in man's perception. They're both grotesque. But this one's grotesque because it comes in on the coattails and the person does not even know that they're eating grass like a beast of the field, like Nebuchadnezzar, when they're slandering and threatening and railing and you know, at the righteous especially. 2 Chronicles 33:8. Neither will I any more remove the foot of Israel from off the land which I have appointed for your fathers, if only they will observe to do all that I have commanded them. In other words, those who are obedient will not be removed from the land of promise and the kingdom of God. It's disobedience to forsake fellowship. It's a sign that you are not walking in the light and being cleansed of sin. You want me to prove it? 1 John 1:6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, which is the light of the Word and the truth, the commands of God, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And of course, this does not exclude elders and all the people that make up the gifted people of the body, We are part of a body, right? Some people say, well, I have fellowship with so-and-so and so-and-so, you know. No, this is not what we're talking about. God created a body. We have fellowship one with another. We're forbidden to fellowship with the factious, so this is fellowshipping. This is only talking about fellowshipping the righteous, the people who are disciples, right? And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So here's the end product here, you know. If you have fellowship with the brethren because you walk in the light, you're cleansed by the blood. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. If you have no fellowship around you, you can always join our teleconference, which is on our site, right? And it's just a local call, so it's not expensive or anything, really. And, you know, but if you have opportunity to fellowship with righteous people who are disciples, you should do that. And God gave apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists for the perfecting of the saints. You don't want to be away from these people. They are necessary. Willfully forsaking scriptural fellowship and elders brings judgment when it's in our power to do so. Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking our own assembling together, as the custom of some is, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day drawing nigh. In other words, you're going to need more fellowship as the day draws nigh. For if we sin willfully, notice what it's connected with. It's connected with people who forsake assembling with the saints. I'm not talking about assembling with the apostates. I'm talking about people who are seeking to be scriptural, respect the word of God, etc. Everybody doesn't have all the revelation that you or I or others have. We don't all have each other's all revelations, but you can discern discipleship in people who love the word and want to obey it and quickly change when they find something different in the word. Because if they don't change when they see something different in the word, they're idolaters. They have other things that are more important. For if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, and this is the knowledge of the truth here, don't forsake the assembling together. If it's a possibility, you need to do it. If you can't do it physically because of the long distances to get around some brethren, and like I say, there is ways of calling people and fellowshipping with them, sharing your word with them, praying with them, etc., etc. And I might also say it's worth changing jobs. It's worth, you know, to get around scriptural people just to be obedient to this. It's worth it. Everything is not money, right? Everything is not keeping up with the Joneses. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment. Now, I've told people this, and they thought I was wrong, and they ignored me, and sure enough, judgment caught up to them. And a fierceness of fire which shall devour the adversaries. Listen, a total lack of love for the brethren comes in when these spirits do. John 8:31, Jesus therefore said to those Jews that had believed him, if you abide in my word. Now, notice they believed him, but he said to them, if you abide in my word, then are you truly my disciples. Believing and being a disciple is two different things. If you believe unto discipleship, that's very good. If you really believe, you will be a disciple. And in 13 and 35, of John, he says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. See, the proof is the love. There's a lot of hatred out there. There's a lot of criticism out there. There's a lot of judgment out there. There's a lot of faction out there. There's a lot of idolatry and total apostasy. Romans 12 and 10. In love of the brethren, be tenderly affectioned one to another. In honor, preferring one another. So, the victims of the factious and their spiritual forefathers are blessed. Luke 6 and 22 says, blessed are you when men shall hate you. Blessed when men shall hate you. Go back through the scriptures. All of the people of God who were used mightily of God were hated of the apostates who were in the majority. You can tell who's who out there if you just have a perspective that's given to you from the scriptures. Blessed are ye when men hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company. What is that? Faction. When they shall separate you from their company, and reproach you, and cast out your name as evil, for the Son of Man's sake. Do you know that this happens to people for the Son of Man's sake? How can the Son of Man be manifested in people who don't go through what he goes through? We are to take up our cross and follow him. When you take up your cross, you're going to have lots of people that are going to hate you. Don't think you've missed God because a lot of people hate you, even Christians that hate you. Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. See, it's a badge of honor to be hated by these people. As I've said so often, a person is known by their enemies. You know, you look at those people and you say, if they don't like you, there must be something good about you. Something, somewhere. Rejoice in that day, he says. You know, it's easy to get down in the mully grubs, when people hate you. But he said, rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the same manner did their fathers unto the prophets. Look, we know whose children these people are. In the same manner did their fathers, their spiritual forefathers, unto the prophets. You know, God has given us awesome promises of restoration. This one was given to Pam. I'm going to read it to you. Jeremiah 30 and 7. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It's even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. And it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke off thy neck, and will burst thy bonds. And strangers shall no more make him their bondman. But they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. Therefore fear thou not, O Jacob my servant, says the Lord. Neither be dismayed, O Israel, for lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return, and shall be quiet and at ease, and none shall make him afraid. Return from what? Yeah, from the land of their captivity. They shall return, and none shall make them afraid. They'll be at quiet and at ease. The Lord is teaching lessons here, right? Amen. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. For I will make a full end of all the nations whither I have scattered thee. But I will not make a full end of thee. But I will correct thee in measure, and will in no wise leave thee unpunished. Why? Because they'd gone into captivity for their rebellion against God, right? But he says he's going to bring them back. Thy hurt, for thus saith the Lord, thy hurt is incurable, and thy wound grievous. There is none to plead thy cause, that thou mayest be bound up. Thou hast no healing medicines, or healings, right? All thy lovers have forgotten thee. They seek thee not. For I have wounded thee with the wound of an enemy. Now remember, the people that are taken into captivity, they've been wounded with the wound of an enemy. With the chastisement of a cruel one, for the greatness of thine iniquity, because thy sins were increased. Why criest thou for thy hurt? Thy pain is incurable. For the greatness of thine iniquity, because thy sins were increased, I have done these things unto thee. Therefore all they that devour thee shall be devoured, and all thine adversaries, every one of them, shall go into captivity. And they that despoil thee shall be a spoil. This is God's people coming back out of captivity, getting the promises of God. And all that prey upon thee will I give for a prey. For I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds, says the Lord. Because they have called thee an outcast, saying, It is Zion, whom no man seeketh after. Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will turn again the captivity of Jacob's tents, and have compassion on his dwelling places. And the city shall be builded on its own hill, and the place, the palace, shall be inhabited after its own manner. And out of them shall proceed thanksgiving, and the voice of them that make merry. And I will multiply them, and they shall not be few. I will also glorify them, and they shall not be small. Their children also shall be as aforetime, and their congregation shall be established before me. And I will punish all that oppress them, and their prince shall be of themselves, and their ruler shall proceed from the midst of them. And I will cause him to draw near, and he shall approach unto me. For who is he that hath had boldness to approach unto me, saith the Lord? And you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Behold, the tempest of the Lord, even his wrath, is gone forth, a sweeping tempest. It shall burst upon the head of the wicked. The fierce anger of the Lord shall not return until he have executed, until he has performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days you shall understand it. So the Lord has a plan to bring back people who've gone into captivity because of their rebellion, to bring them back, and to replenish and bless and mightily approve Zion, you know, as his capital city. And of course, Kurt received this text here about those who repent and those who don't. It's Isaiah 65:1 on down. It says, I am inquired of by them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. Now just look at the text and see what it could say to you in the situation, you know. We know that this could be applied both to Israel and in these days and the Gentiles back in that day, but also to those that are rejected And the Lord can also take away your candlestick and give it to someone else. I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people that walk in a way that is not good after their own thoughts. Now he's talking about his people walking in rebellion and now turning to people that don't know him. There's a great revival coming, saints, and many of these people are going to be replacing people who considered themselves the people of God. A people that provoke me to my face continually, sacrificing in gardens and burning incense upon bricks, and that sit among the graves and lodge in the secret places, that eat swine's flesh. In other words, they eat that which is fleshly and unclean, not the body and blood of Christ. And broth of abominable things is in their vessels. That say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. Have you known the religious people like that? They're just, because of what they think they know, they're just so much better than you that they can't get near to you. You don't want to get near to them. These are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but will recompense. Yea, I will recompense into their bosom your own iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, saith the Lord, that have burned incense upon the mountains and blasphemed me upon the hills. Therefore will I first measure their work into their bosom. We're going to reap what we sow, right? We've got to make sure we sow a good seed. Thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servant's sake, that I may not destroy them all. Yep. Yep. Amen. And I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob and out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountains. And my chosen shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. Some people will own it, some people will just live there, right? And Sharon shall be a fold of flocks, and the valley of Achor, which means troubling, a place for herds to lie down in, for my people that have sought me. But ye that forsake the Lord, that forget my holy mountain, that prepare a table for fortune, and that fill up mingled wine unto destiny, in other words, live after the lusts of their flesh, right? I will destine you to the sword. You shall all bow down to the slaughter. Because when I called, you did not answer. And when I spake, you did not hear. But you did that which was evil in mine eyes, and chose that wherein I delighted not. Therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, my servants shall eat, but you shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but you shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but you shall be put to shame. Behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart, but you shall cry for sorrow of heart, and shall wail for vexation of spirit. And you shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen. And the Lord will slay thee, and he will call his servants by another name. Well, amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray for your elect that are in captivity, Lord. We pray that you will grant grace, that you will open their eyes, that you will open their ears, that you will give them this awesome chance that you have promised. And for those that refuse, you are obviously not chosen of you, Lord, because you give grace to repent to those who are yours. You grant faith as a gift to those that you desire. And we just ask you, Father, in Jesus' name, to grant faith and repentance to the brethren who were taken into captivity, who have seen the curse that they've lived under for this. had a desire to serve you again, Lord. Draw them, grant them grace, turn their hearts towards you, Lord. Do a mighty, mighty miracle of restoration as you have promised, Lord. And Father, we praise you and we thank you for all the precious promises we've been receiving. Zechariah chapter 1 and chapter 2 is a precious promise to God's people who are restored. We thank you so much for that, Lord. We ask you, Lord, to draw your people and do this mighty miracle, Lord, in Jesus' name. Also, prepare the brethren, Lord, for anything further like the Sennacherib scenario. And thank you so much for giving us the end result before it comes, in Jesus' name.